The scripture is on the back of the devotional, but you are welcome to follow through in your Bibles. The reason I stay with Holman is because I believe that to be a very accurate rendition of the original Greek / Hebrew. But you are welcome to use your own translation. I want you to open your devotionals and look at the quotes, and I want you to get your pencils out. And I want you to circle the first quote from Romans. Everybody there? Circle, but the doers of the law. See? Okay. We circle that. Second quote. Circle, and acts on them. All right, we're going to be referring to those quotes. What am I bringing out in those two quotes by what you just circled? It's obvious, right? You know, I've been involved in, and the name of our topic is Closing Arguments. Warning and summons. And in my profession, I've been involved in several court cases, personal injury cases, where someone is injured in an auto accident, and I'm called into court to testify on their behalf and talk about their injuries. I don't do that anymore. I had to do it when I was early in my career, but it's not enjoyable. So I just don't do it. But when I was in those cases, and you've seen this on TV, the attorney will make closing arguments. You know, the trial's been done, everything's been heard, all the evidence has been presented, and then the attorney has a chance to make a closing argument. That's where we're at here in this passage today. These are closing arguments. All the evidence has been presented. And what the attorney does in those closing arguments is he hits the high points, and he does it by repeating, 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 and he keeps it simple, because many times, not in the cases that I was involved with, but many times, they're life and death situations, where the person on trial is in a life or death situation. Repeat, 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 and keep it simple. Now, what if I were to entrust you with an urgent message that it needed you to convey, and it was life or death? The way you conveyed it had life or death implications. What technique would you use? Let's say you had 30 minutes. 30 minutes to convey to someone that you love, life and death situation, and it was urgent. You would repeat, 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 wouldn't you? And you would keep it simple. What we're reading today is this angel. You know, I'm fascinated by this angel. It's just one of, John says, one of the seven angels. Now, people of God, we need to tune in, because this angel has been entrusted with an urgent message for us, for you. And it has life and death implications. And the angel repeats, repeats, repeats. And he keeps it simple. And do you know who the angel's talking to? The church. To the people of God. And the angel does two things. He gives a warning to the church, and he gives a summons to the church. Verse 6. The vision has ended. St. John's vision is over. It disappears into thin air. And John is left with this angel, one of the seven angels. And the angel makes his closing arguments. And the angel's got 30 minutes to do it. And he's got to get this across. And then he said to me, the angel says to John, "These words are faithful and true. I want you to know that every single word in verse 6 counts, matters. These words are faithful and true." What words? We don't know yet. We're about to. But he's telling John, "I want you to know that what you are about to hear in my closing arguments is absolutely true. You can count on it." And the Lord, don't you love the name of the Lord here? The God of the spirits of the prophets, the angel calls him. You know what the angel's saying here? John, you want a prophecy? I'm going to show you a prophecy. Because that characteristic of the Lord, where he inspires prophecy, is about to be given to you. And that's why he calls God that. The God of the spirits of all of the prophets is now about to give his final prophecy to the church. And he has sent, this God of the spirits of the prophets has sent his angel to show his servants what must quickly take place. Now, right away we're drawn in. You know why we're drawn in? Here's three questions that we're asking right now. Three questions in John's mind, I'm sure. What are these words that are faithful and true? Because these words are about to describe something that must quickly take place. That's question number one. What are these words? What's going to quickly take place? Number two, who are the servants? What constitutes a servant? You know, you're going to find out when we go through these closing arguments whether you're a servant. We're going to find out. And you're also going to find out that, unfortunately, if you're not a servant, we got a problem. What are the words? Number one. Number two, who are the servants? And number three, if you are a servant, what are we supposed to do? You know, if I tell you something and I say to you it's urgent, it's true, and God has sent me to tell you this thing, what am I saying? What am I implying, actually? I'm telling you this just for your own edification. I'm telling you this just because it's interesting and because prophecy is exhilarating and it's fun to study. No, why am I telling you? I'm telling you because I expect you to, what did we circle in the quotes? Act on them. The only reason the angel is saying this to you and saying this to me, I was convicted by this passage, is because action is required from these servants that are about to hear these words about something that is going to quickly take place. Repetition. Do you know that through this last 15 verses of the Bible, the phrase "quickly take place" is said? You might want to jot this down. Five times. Five times. Here's the words, verse 7. Here's the message. Very succinct. This is what must quickly take place. These are the words that describe it. And here is the action of the servants. In one verse, look, the angel now, in verse, get this, number 7, the angel is quoting Jesus. Look, pay attention, the angel's saying. Church, Newville, pay attention. Jesus is speaking to you through his angel, and what he is saying to you, the servants, is, I am coming quickly. Those are the words that are faithful and true. Those are the words that God sent his angel to tell his servants. You're the servants. Maybe. I'm not assuming that. If you are a servant, that's what Jesus needs to tell you in his closing arguments. It's a warning. I'm coming quickly. And because of that, the second sentence in that verse, you've got a job to do as the servant. And you're a servant if you do this. And here's what I want you to do. Because I'm coming quickly, blessed is the one, and the one, who keeps the prophetic words of this book. You know how many times that is said in this last 15 verses? 7 times. 5 times he warns us, I'm coming quickly. 7 times he summons, keep the prophetic words of this book. These are the words that are faithful and true. And this is what you're supposed to do with those words that are faithful and true. Act on them. He doesn't say, you know, Brock and I had a brief conversation about this yesterday in the parking lot. And Brock said, I read this passage, and I think the words that Brock used was, that really hits hard, or it really has a bite to it. It does. It has a bite to it. Because I want you to notice something. It doesn't say, this convicted me. I'm talking to myself. Blessed is the one who accepts these words. Doesn't say that. Blessed is the one who agrees with these words. Doesn't say that. Blessed is the one who admires these words. Blessed is the one who believes these words. No. See, John, Jesus, and the angel know nothing of that kind of faith. Is that not interesting? They know nothing of that kind of faith. Not the faith that we have morphed it into. But this is the faith, we go back to the record, and the ones that are blessed do one thing. Keep the words of this book. And the reason we need to keep the words of this book is because he's warned us. I'm coming quickly. And because I'm coming quickly, I'm depending on you. Newvillians, I'm depending on you, Jesus says, to keep the prophetic words of this book, because it all hangs on you. It's dependent on you. Verse 8. I love the improvisation here between John and the angel. The angel is about to go on. The angel's not done. The angel has been interrupted. John interrupts him. Because the vision has changed, and you know what happens? And this encourages me, maybe you. This is John. This is John who hears the words that are faithful and true and gets the summons and hears the warning. And you know what John wants to do? You know what I want to do? Let's get back to the vision. Yeah, you're talking about obedience and discipleship, angel. But that vision, let's get back to that. That city was so amazing, and that promise held there, and that in heaven coming to earth, and the city, and the golden streets, and the river, and the trees. Angel, I want to get back to that. He interrupts the angel, and look what he does. When he heard the vision and saw the vision, he falls down to worship at the feet of the angel. Now, John knows better than this. Does he not? This is John. John who wrote the gospel. John who wrote his 3 letters. John, the 18-year-old kid who stood at the foot of the cross when Jesus was being crucified. And yet, he falls down to worship at the angel's feet because he wants to get back to that visionary experience. The angel stops him. But he said to me, don't do that. Why? Because the angel now tells us the categories. The people that are included in this servant category. Now you see if you're in this category. I'll see if I'm in it. Here's the people in the category. Angel says to John, look, I'm a slave, number one. Number two, you're a slave, John. Number three, your brothers, the prophets, they're slaves. And number four, all who, here we are again, do what? Keep the words of this book. Do you fall in there? Do you admire these words? Do you agree with these words? Do you accept these words? Do you believe these words? That's not in the categories. Those who keep the prophetic words of this book. What does it mean to keep the words of the book? Act on them. Do it. And why do we do it? Because he's coming back quickly. Well, what do we do then? Okay, John, what do I do? If I don't fall down and worship at the foot of the angel, and if I'm included in this category of those who do and keep the words of this book, the angel says, you know, I'll tell you how to do this. I'm going to tell you how to do this. Do you find his commands a burden? Because John said in his third letter, he said, now his commands are no longer a burden. Because whoever has been born of God conquers the world. What does the angel say to do? Do you want a way to keep the words of this book so that it is not a burden? I know it's a burden to some of you. Burden to me at times. You know what happens when it's a burden to me? You know what I stop doing? I stop worshiping God. Now, I want to expand on this a little bit. You notice that that is in red on your devotional. Thank you, Carolyn, for your good work on this, by the way. Worship God. John, I know you want to stay in the vision, and you do too, don't you? That was fun, wasn't it, going through the city? That was exciting to look at our future. I have an aunt and uncle. Judy knows who I'm talking about. Teresa knows who I'm talking about. Bless their hearts. They're both gone to the other side. They were so, in their later years, all they talked about was prophecy. That's all they wanted to talk about. Bless their hearts. You could call them up and they would start talking about prophecy. Now, let me give you another example. I was up at the bookery to get one of my patients gave me a gift certificate to the bookery. So I go up there and I get some new CDs for the office because Teresa's sick to death of the CD mix that we have. So every once in a while I change it just to satisfy her. And I was up at the bookery and I looked at the books. Go up there sometime and do this. Look at all of the paperback books written about the end, the prophecy, the city, the consummated kingdom, heaven. John wants to do that. I want to do that. Maybe you want to do that. But the angel says, you are still the church. You need to still be held to the task of living the Christian life. That's what our Lord, our sovereign, strong King, needs you to do. Right, because these words are faithful and true. I'm coming quickly, and you are blessed if you keep the prophetic words of this book. How do we do that? We worship, the angel says. John, I'll tell you how to do it. I'll tell you how to stay on task. Nuva, I'm going to tell you how to do it. Worship God. And keeping the words of the book, now watch this, become a side effect. Tori and Vika's wedding, the theme that I had on that was, I talked about, what does it mean to worship? All right, what do you do when you worship something? And listen, let me tell you this also, and you've heard me say this, make no mistake, everybody knows exactly what you worship. Because you reflect it. You become like it. You start to talk like it. You start to think like it. Don't you? What do you worship? The law of spirituality, the way that we were made, even physiologically I could explain this to you. That which we study, that which we think about, there are neurological pathways set up in our minds and in our bodies set so that which we think about, listen, watch this, becomes manifest physically. Is that not interesting? You can, by thought, change the what your body does in the physical realm. God wired us that way. When you worship something, you think about it, you gaze at it, you study it, you love to spend time with it. And what happens when you do that, you start to become like that which you worship. What's the very first? Here's a little quiz. What's the first of the Ten Commandments? Okay, I'm glad we're having this conversation. You will have no other gods beside me. Why do you think that's the first commandment? I'll tell you why. Because if that commandment is followed, the other nine are superfluous. Worship God, the angel says. Everything else then in your life will fall into place. That which the fall tainted started with what? Adam knew he sinned. Eve knew she sinned. What was the first thing they did? They hid among the trees of the garden to get away from God. The first thing tainted in the fall was worship. And when worship was tainted, relationships are tainted, and stewardship is tainted. And at Tori and Vika's wedding again, I said, if you worship God together and individually, your relationship will be drawn up into that. Do you have problems with relationships? Who doesn't? You know what the problem is? Very, very simple. Are you and is your family worshiping God? That's how we're wired. And the angel has to say to John, if you want to be in the category of those who are blessed and keep the prophetic words of this book, here's how you do it, John. Here's how you do it, Newville. Worship God. You study it, you gaze at it, you think about it, you love it, you want to be like it, and you become like it. How do you spend your time? Is there a time in your day, every single day, when you worship God? Is there a time in your day when you get away and you gaze, you look at, you think about, and you study God? If you do that, I promise you, you will keep the words of this book. Because you'll want to. Isn't that different? Isn't it different to want to do something versus have to do something? How do you look at your faith? My faith used to be that way. Well, I want to go to heaven when I die kind of attitude. Therefore, I guess I have to do thus and so to do that, to accomplish that goal. You know, God stripped all that away from me. And I realized worshiping God makes me want to keep the prophetic words of this book. Isn't that better? Paul talks about this in Romans. And I'm stalling here for a while because it is so important. Because if you get this spiritual concept down, if you understand this, your Christian life will never look back. It'll never be the same for you. And your families will be different. And your marriages will be different. And your relationships with your coworkers will be different. Paul says in Romans, the first chapter, what does he say? Even though people knew perfectly well, I'm paraphrasing, Tim's paraphrase, even though people knew perfectly well who God was, they refused, watch this, they refused to treat him like God. Boy, does that describe our nation? You hear these people that attack Christianity, they know perfectly well who God is. But they refuse to treat him like God. Instead, Paul says, here's what they did. Here's what maybe you do. Instead of worshiping the God who made them, they started to worship the God they made. See, God made us in his image. What do? We want to make God in our image and worship the God that we made, something that is much less demanding and gives us a quick fix of power or pleasure. That's what we want to worship. What can you worship? Well, name it. Denial, you can worship that. You can worship entertainment. You can worship fashion. You can worship money, etc., etc. And you know exactly right now as you sit here and as I stand here, you know what you worship. You know. And so do others. And if you're not keeping the prophetic words of this book, it is simply ever and always because you are worshiping something else. You can worship comfort. You can worship literature. You can worship scripture. No, the angel says succinctly, worship God. And the rest will happen. He also said to me, verse 10, don't seal the prophetic words of, again, this book, because here's the warning again. The time is near. And then verse 11 looks a little puzzling to us, doesn't it? Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Let the filthy go on being made filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness, and let the holy go on being made holy. What, angel, what are you talking about? Well, it's this. If you seal the prophetic words of this book and keep it to yourself and stay off in your own little environment and don't engage in the world, his coming is going to catch many in a bad way. Unprepared. And when you engage in the world, and here's where the discouragement can come in, and I pray for the teachers in our church not to get discouraged. Because the angel says, even then, even when you worship God, even when you keep the prophetic words of this book, people are going to, for the most part, continue in their unrighteous ways. But you are not to get bogged down in that, John, and slaves and servants and those who keep the words of this book. You need to go on and stay to the task of keeping the words of this book, because you need to stay with righteousness and you need to stay with being made holy. That is your task. Regardless of how people are going to respond to you, you do not waver. Look, verse 12, the interruption's over. John has interrupted him. The angel goes back to what he was saying at the original, and the angel starts over again. He says, look, I am coming quickly, quoting Jesus. And my reward is with me. The next two words, in my opinion, tell whether you have a faithful translation or not. Tim's opinion. Teresa doesn't use the Holman. Okay. I'm not going to criticize her for that or criticize you for any translation you want to use, but I just want to point this out to you. If your next two words in your Bible say to pay instead of repay, then you better look at your translation, because I have checked this out. And it should say, and it is important that it says, repay. Is it not different? Is repay different than pay? I think it's tremendously different. Look, I'm coming quickly, and when I come, I'm bringing my reward with me, and I'm going to use that reward to repay everyone, every person. And I want to make a side comment here. You cannot get into this covenantal family vicariously. You know, I used to think that. Well, because I'm so many pastors in my family, certainly I'm in, right? Certainly I get like grandfathered in. Very clear, to repay what? Each person. According to what? According to what he has done. Church, slaves, servants, this is a warning and a summons. The angel is not talking to the world here. The angel is talking to those that are sitting in churches today, Sunday morning. And he is giving a warning and a summons attached. And the angel, Jesus says, you better pay attention because I'm coming quickly when you least expect it. And I am bringing with me my reward. And what I'm going to do with that reward is repay you, each person, for what you've done. Now, if I have to repay something, that means I have been given something. Jesus is going to be the one to repay. The implication here is strong and clear. Serving him, being a servant, being a slave, cost us something. Doesn't it? If you are in the trenches, you know that to be true. If you keep the prophetic words of this book, you know that it cost. And what Jesus is saying here is, I know that. I know that it cost you. I know that you've sacrificed. I know you've submitted. And I know even at times that you have suffered for me, and you have given that part of your life to me and my kingdom on loan. And when I come back, I'm going to repay you. There's a verse in the Old Testament that Teresa likes, which prophet it says, I will repay you for the years the locust have eaten. Listen, Newvillians, if your Christian service is not costly, I think we have to question whether we're serving. I think that the implication here is very clear. He says, repay, because you've loaned me something. You've allowed me to use part of your life. And I'm aware of that. And I'm mindful of it. But you know what? When I come back and I come quickly, I'll bring my reward and I'll repay you for that sacrifice. I'll repay you for that service. You will get back, what's the parable say? Tenfold what you've loaned me. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus identifies himself. Now, we'll end there today. Next week, we go through the end of this warning and summons. Again, to the church. Let's pray. Lord and Master, I pray you would bless these words and anoint it with your Holy Spirit. Amen.